Good morning, everyone. As we gather, would you sing with me the song, I Worship You, Almighty God? I worship you. Welcome, everyone. So great to have you with us. So glad that we can fellowship together as a church around God's Word. And that's what we're going to do this morning from Nehemiah chapter 9. You'll notice that as we're worshiping this morning from Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm going to read for you the whole passage in different parts. And in between the verses of Scripture we read, we're going to sing songs that help us understand the Bible. And then Pastor Augsburg is going to come and preach from that same passage, preparing our hearts for the Lord's table that we'll have later on at the end of the service. So if you're joining us here in person or online, welcome to First Baptist Church in Arlington Heights. Dive in, won't you, as we see God's word from Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll start in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kedmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you. Next section of Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to read the first verse, and then suddenly it breaks out into, you could maybe call it a poem, or maybe a song, or maybe best described as a prayer, where we're going to pray together these words that is an extended passage in Nehemiah chapter 9 that we can pray together or sing together as we read these words. It's an excellent way to prepare our hearts for the communion service that happens later in the service. We're going to read of some sins of the children of Israel, and as we think and reflect on their repenting in sackcloth and ashes, we understand that this is us as well, isn't it? As we consider our own lives and the way that we've disobeyed sometimes against God, and come to him in confession before we have the Lord's table together as a congregation. You follow along with me as I continue in verse 5. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bania, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them day by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations," yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as stars of the heavens, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave to them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb would rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet, for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful.
Keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all of the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and the rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress.
Thank you so much. Wasn't that great? I wonder if that wasn't just a little bit like what it was like when they met as a group now in this time of scripture reading and confession. It really was what we were doing together as a group, as they likely did in ways. They read the scripture and recounted, and as they did, then they confessed before God in a way, and we kind of were brought into that kind of cycle. So, hey, great to see you guys. So wonderful to have you here. And those of you who joined us in this service, I know this service is a little different because we have some out in our other Sunday school venues, but I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming and being here as a part of this. And you who are joining us online, thank you so much for doing that as well, for being a part of our service and joining us in our church. I want to say just a quick word. If you can, keep check with our special mailing, kind of our bulletin mailing of events that we send out in our what we call our MailChimp mailing. It goes to a larger group. If you're not yet on that list and you'd like to be, please send an email to the church. That's just firstbaptist.ah@gmail.com, and we would be glad to make sure you're on that regular list. That's kind of our bulletin that we send out. So a lot of announcements on there, information that we include on that, and gives you a little bit of ability to stay in touch. So I would just say this, we have not forgotten about the what we're calling the Refresh Project or Project Refresh. We're working hard on that. We're actually meeting with the architect that we have enlisted again, Lord willing, this week. And we were gonna do it this last week and kind of set it forward. But our plan is to try, and if I can't do it in this hour, we're going to try to send out a short video, just even that's an 8 or 10 minute video, giving you a little background of why we're doing what we're doing, why we came to this, how, just to kind of keep you in the loop. It's really a lot of fun, nothing overly serious about it, but just to kind of bring you into the thinking process with us. And then with excitement, we'd like to see if we can gather physically an in-person meeting or meetings if need be, following that at some point here, and we'll announce those things as we go along, to actually kind of show you some of the imagery, some of the thoughts we have about the new facility, just kind of, again, just keep you informed, and with excitement. I'm very excited about the prospects of that for the days ahead. It's not over the top, it's just simply, again, fixing up and repairing and keeping things up as we should along the way as a church. We'll tell you more about that and some of that, but stay in touch. We're still praying and thinking. Pray with us about it as we look forward to doing that. So that's coming up soon. Well, like I said, I really enjoyed this just scripture song, kind of our own worship time, bowing, listening into the word. And as you listen, there's so much there, I know, but you could hear the interplay between a confession of who God is and how merciful he is, and how we've often sinned in ways that we've sinned. And so even in that approach, we have certain types of focuses that I think are helpful to us in understanding this area of confession. One of the key themes in the text is the very mercy of God, the graciousness of God throughout the passage. And even though we've sinned, he has not forsaken us. Isn't that an amazing thing? And his mercy to save us, his mercy to provide for us. I'm not sure we can do a testimony time. I may just pause for a minute. And if you had something to share about, in a unique way, God's mercy, God's provision, God's care for you, just a quick, short, one-sentence thought. We could maybe do that here. I know that's less of you in this service. Some of you could try online. You can post it on Facebook or on YouTube if you'd like, even there. But just a quick touch on thanking God for his good provision in your life, not only having saved you, but keeping you and providing for you. How good it is. The theme of this text is really on confession, kind of a how-to, kind of a guide through how to do this. And that kind of topic is not always a nice one for us to look at, our own sin, and to be reminded of that, and to be reminded of the avenue of having to say it and maybe humble ourselves before the Lord is almost embarrassing to us, isn't it? And it's hard sometimes for us to come to grips with our own human nature, our own sinfulness. But there's good value in it, as we will see. Certainly it brings us into the very close relationship of a God who loves you so very, very much and mercifully is there to encourage you even as you do that. But it's not always easy for us to do that. We can tend to not do it. We can tend to hide it. I think one of the things we want to note about this passage and confession as a whole is that in the New Testament especially, confession is this ability for us to go directly to the Lord. We can bring our requests right to him. Think of a 1 John 1:9. And that confession as a Christian is not for salvation. It is for kind of what I just sometimes and some call family forgiveness. It's the joy of walking with the Lord. And so at times we just shoot up to him and bring to him, you know, those issues of confession. And God's confession is immediate. It's a beautiful thing for us to understand and know. One of the greatest blessings of the Christian life is to be able to say, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Wow. Isn't God good to do that? And to let those things go, to cover them. The old story of the Etch-a-Sketch, I think we still have one in our house, you know, the ability to kind of draw on there, you know. And we're almost getting to the point where people don't know what that is anymore, but the old classic toy of the Etch-a-Sketch. And then you turn it over and what do? You shake it and all that disappears, doesn't it? Thankful for God's forgiveness. But whether it's as a church, whether it's as an individual, whether it's as a family, you know, in some of the old church liturgies, they actually have a place for church forgiveness, to call upon God for his forgiveness as a church. But there are times to do that individually, of course. There are times to do that as family, maybe. There are times we do that between each other. That's when we think of communion and the Lord's Supper, again, what a joy it is to be able to do that and to kind of reconnect with the Lord, be sure we're okay, and sometimes with each other. To go to someone and say, you know, I was wrong in that. And I was wrong. And I just want you to know, and I want to bring that to you, and certainly would wish for your mercy and your kindness in response. We do that to each other in the home, and we especially do that to the Lord, of course, on a lot of different levels. But I would encourage you here in this area, even as you listen today, as the Lord prompts your heart, maybe this week something's come along your way, maybe on the train into Chicago, you know, or in your car on the way to work, or as you're shopping, and all of a sudden you think, you know, I didn't talk too well to my daughter or my son. And God, forgive me for that anger and those words of abuse. And maybe you give them a call and just say, hey, I was wrong. I was wrong in that. Admitting to those things is sometimes an important step. Sometimes we just have a hard time admitting, don't we? Our wrongdoing. So here we'll see in this text this kind of guiding through this approach to confessing to the Lord. And we come to this again back into Nehemiah, where in this case in Nehemiah now, they have come under the teaching of the Word of God. And do you remember what happened when they did? They felt guilt and they repented and there were tears. And Nehemiah, Ezra, and those who were leading said what? Don't focus on that right now. Let's focus on the feast and the joy. Let's look forward to what God's going to do. And so they took time to do that. Now we're stepping back to what? The repentance, and say, there is a time for that. There is a time for that. So stay with me on this. This is a long passage, and yet I think it will be helpful. I know it will be helpful to just think through these movements of this text when, as it relates to confession. As we confess, I think one of the first guiding type of principles here that I want to mention is found in verses 1 through 5. And I won't try to read through everything again, just in light of the fact that we've read this, but we'll look just at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, where we see this initial kind of description, setting of the gathering. And you'll see a number of things there about what the people did. As they came just a day or so after the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, and then the booths, and then just a day after that, they gathered for this purpose. And we'll see that it will lead to recovenanting before the Lord just a little bit later. But they want to set things right as far as their own confession. So it's possible that some went home. This might not have been everyone. I think this was not an official festival. So those who did stay did this by an act of their own will. And they came, if you just kind of highlight some things there, they came fasting, having set this time aside. It's really a time issue rather than a ritual. They were giving the time to this, a six-hour time increment, three and three, it seems, two-quarter day kind of things, probably 3 hours and 3 hours of reading, and then of worship and confession and standing to respond. And then they were there in sackcloth and ashes. I don't know that I have a sackcloth shirt or outfit around the house anywhere, but it is this idea of this kind of rough weaved type of material with dirt, and it was a posture sometimes to show, used sometimes to show. The New Testament doesn't command us to do this, but there's something about that imagery, isn't there, of the lowliness, of the humbling, of the kind of mourning that would have been true of that posture. And then if you notice in verse 2, those who are truly Jews and of that lineage separated themselves from foreigners. Now, that was likely, could have involved a number of things. And as I was thinking of this, I think of a 2 Corinthians chapter 6, even verse 11 through chapter 7, verse 1, to come out and be separate and to move away from those things tainted by idolatry and by the world. Reminder of that. What union has Christ with Belial? Those types of issues of that kind of thing. And it seems that even as they came to this time of confession, there was not only this humbling and the focus, the taking time to do this, but there was a separating, a willingness, even pre-willingness at this point to say, I'm willing to step away from those things in this culture and world that are tainted, that aren't right before God. And this might have involved a number of levels of things in that society and things that had gone on already that affected idolatry and marriage and a lot of things there. But they were willing to kind of move away from those sins. That's a good reminder to us, too, as we come to confession, that serious confession involves a willingness to forsake, doesn't it? To say, I'm willing to step aside from that thing and move away from that kind of practice. That's all, I think, right here as well. And then you have the process. In verse 3, and they stood in their place and read from the book of the law and confessed and bowed, worshiped, humbled. And there were, it seemed here, a set of Levites who had at least this group, may have been the same group that we'll see next, but it may be a little different group. Five of the people are the same of the eight. But this group seems to cry out to God. And it may be that they were participants in actually the confession. And it's more of a corporate confession. There's a lot of we in this and their response to God. And this group may have just been that team to do that. So again, that gives you a feeling of the setting here, doesn't it? I would just say that when it comes to confession, it is important for us, isn't it, to come seriously. To come seriously. To come to God seriously. It is possible for us to do it casually or glibly or just in such a way that it's really not meant in our hearts. But come with seriousness to this time of confession. It's easy for us, isn't it, to push off our guiltiness and to argue our own rightness. You know, we think of a story of stories of types of different individuals who are caught in their sin or caught close to it. You know, there's some writing on a wall, and here are a couple little kids over here by the side, and they still got the chalk in their hand. You know, and you confront them. You know, did you do that? You guys did? Were you guilty? Well, no, we didn't do it. You know, they're standing right there with the chalk in their hand, and well, I didn't do it. He did it, you know, or she did it. And we want to point at someone else. And then they're kind of giggling and laughing and snickering. And they walk off and they never say they're sorry. They never admit to it. You know, they're just, no, we didn't do it. We're okay. And they kind of go off their own way. Sometimes as Christians, we're like that too, aren't we? We're kind of caught. We know we're guilty. We want to blame somebody. We want to excuse the sin. We want to go away and never say a word about it and never actually acknowledge it before God. But there's something about just saying, I did it. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I feel badly about it. There's a seriousness about it, isn't it? And we know that the world is full of people who are still arguing the case that they were not guilty in that crime. Our courts are full of them, aren't they? And who will not just cleanly admit to what they did. So admission here, confession, the word confession is used here as well. They got together, they confessed, they said, we are guilty. This was the model of this. But you see in this, the seriousness of this, and you and I, even this morning as we gather, as you gather with us online, certainly one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And if there's something going on in your heart and life where you just need to turn to God and say, there's no excuse for this. I did wrong. I am doing wrong. You know, and I want you to know God. I feel as badly as you would about it. In fact, some feel that the word confession means to agree with God in that response. I feel like he felt to respond as he might. I hate this thing. I don't want it in my life. And I am wrong. I am wrong. So this action, the posture, the coming, the seriousness of it, I think is here. And it may be along the way, even this week, as you are reading your Bible, or at times you're listening to a song. A lot of times it's interesting, isn't it, that this kind of convicting work takes place with the reading of the Scripture, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting here? Because again, here they did that. 3 hours they read, 3 hours they confessed. It may have been sprinkled through. We don't know how this was actually fully done. But there was the presence of the word that brings conviction, and there was then the response to that. One of the reasons I wanted to read the text as we did today, and I asked Kevin about doing it this way, and he agreed, but it's just to let the word work in our hearts that way. It's rich about who God is and what he does. And I would encourage you to come to this with seriousness, not just standing with a chalk and saying, no, it wasn't me. You know, I didn't do it, and going our way, but admitting to the Lord this morning, certainly, that you're guilty. As a couple, you can pray together, as families, as individuals, as a church, there are times to say, Lord, we are guilty, and we have sinned, and we have done wrong. We come to now what is the setting for the prayer, the kind of introduction to it, and then a lengthy prayer. And if you can stay with me in this, this is a lot of content, but I'm going to try to break it down into a couple of sub-points and kind of give you the feel. There's just rich, rich portions here. There are lots of spots I kind of want to get off in kind of rabbit trails, but it's just a lot of fun and ways to listen to what the Lord has done and what he does, his mercy. And so as I do this, listen in. So not only are we talking about come with seriousness, but what I'd like you to do in this point is to recall God's graciousness. Recall his mercy. Recall God's tenacity to hold you and keep holding you. He's not let you go. And we certainly are reminded of our broken sin, broken humanity here and its sinfulness. And we could focus just on that. But in light of this, we have God's presence who is very, very willing to forgive. And we see it throughout the text here in a neat way. So this is going to be a challenge to do this in all of these verses. But if you can stay with me and kind of watch your Bibles, Bible in hand or document in hand, and kind of listen in with me, I think that, again, I know that it will be a blessing to you as we look at the scripture itself. So starting in verse 5, we have, it seems, possibly another group of individuals who come to the forefront. There's a little bit of discussion where this was done, whether it was on that same platform or it was on some steps in an area related more to the temple itself. That's a possibility. And so you had this groupings of these Levites that were gathered. You would have probably had Ezra there as well. We're not sure who read, who spoke, who led even in this poem and this prayer or song. It may have been the Levites themselves who participated along with Ezra. They might have done it together, but the Levites are mentioned here. So this other group seems to have that job of doing this part. And so it starts off by asking them to stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. What a great statement. And it's not just that God is eternal, but we are to praise him how long? Now and forever. In other words, that should never stop. And this is what they're going to do here. They're going to rise and pray. And as we look down through verses 5 through 15, we're going to see in this larger group what I would just call rich grace. Rich grace. So we recall God's graciousness, but I want you to note the richness of this grace. In verses 5 through 8, and then in verses 9 through 15, I want you to notice the tenacity of God's grace, tenacious grace. So rich grace and then tenacious grace. If you'd like to put both those up there, that's fine. Yeah, that kind of breaks that down. Now there are actually two kind of movements in each of those A and B points. So under A there, if you're looking at this, the richness of God's grace, notice in verse 5 through 8, you have an emphasis on God's greatness in his saving work and creation work. It's interesting that these are linked together. But what great words. Listen, just let me read part of that. Blessed, and this is where the prayer likely actually starts. Blessed be your glorious name, which is above all blessing and praise. You alone are Yahweh. You are Jehovah. You are the Lord. And then you made heaven, the heaven of heavens, all their host, all beings within that creation, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you what? Not only made them, but you what? Preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. The very creation itself, those beings that were created, worship God and come under him. All creation is under him. He is alone Yahweh, isn't he? He is the Lord. What a great start. And certainly when you think of the area of sin, we understand who we're accountable to. There's none other, right? That we're accountable to the Lord alone. And then in redemption and covenant, you are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful and made a covenant with him and promised him land. Notice at the end of verse 8, you have established your words for you are righteous. The word performed is in the New King James, but it has this idea, as you made your word stand and sure. God promised it, didn't he? And he would fulfill it, even in the area of giving them their ultimate land. What a great God we have. Creator, sustainer, redeemer. I like that, don't you? Not only made the world, but ensured the redemption of the world, even through a people, through a seed, through a nation. And God chose even the nation Israel. Isn't that an interesting combination? I think we want to be careful not to split those two. And those are two great actions of God, both his creating work and his saving work, redeeming work. Two big pieces of who God is and what he's done. Creator, redeemer. Creator, savior. And not only has made the world, but he's redeemed the world and made it possible for the world to be redeemed. Verses 9 through 15. I know this may get just a little bit of content heavy here, but if you can stay with me in it, it talks about his provision. As you read down through that passage, what did God do for Israel? Now, we really are going, if you watch this, kind of historically, in some respects, chronologically, from creation all the way through the time of Nehemiah. And he's giving you a description of the people and against the backdrop of the mercy of God. Can you see it there? So we've got creation, we've got Abraham, we've got all of that developing here. Verses 9 through verse 15 has to do with Egypt, the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, some of the beginnings of the wanderings as God provided for them. But there's just so much rich text there. You know, the Red Sea crossing is one of the great miracles of the scriptures. Not only what God did in Egypt, but how God led to the parting, the very parting of the waters and the saving of his people. It's a great action. It's reminding them of the good work of God. And just a little note here in verse 11, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. That may be a quote, or at least similar to the words of Exodus 15, verse 5, verse 10, comes out of the Song of Moses. Isn't that neat? God did that work for them, led them, verse 12, and as you look down there, gave them the law, just, true, good statutes, created the Sabbath, which was a day of rest for them, provided bread and water, what he had sworn he gave to them. Now, just think with me for just a moment. Isn't God good to you today? Think of how good and rich the grace is that God has given to you. Think of his kindness to you, saving you. I think when we think of his redemptive work, even maybe highlighted here through his choice of a people and his nation, the nation of Israel. We have now the history of the coming Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And I would just say, to be reminded of your own salvation testimony and experience as you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? You're his. The promises of God related to that. And those of you who may be joining us online here today, just to remind you of that good gospel message, the fact that we in our own sinfulness cannot save ourselves, that we are sinners by deed and by choice, by nature. And because of that, the very wrath of God and the judgment of God and the wage of that sin is death. But God sent the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sin and become a means of salvation for us and forgiveness through his perfect sacrifice. And we'll be reminded of that today around the Lord's table. And how good God is to do that, to come to save, to redeem. The third piece of that is that you and I believe and receive that message, the person of Christ and his message, that he is the one who can save. And I hope you have come to that place where you've understood your need of salvation, your sin. You've been willing to turn to Christ, understanding who he is, Lord, Savior, and that you're willing to believe and trust in him alone as your hope for life eternal. But some of you can just think back to when you were saved. Will you do that? That's part of the mercy of God, isn't it? And then the provision of God. You and I have in him the Spirit of God and the grace of God at work and all the goodness of God that works on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. I like that phrase with the L-Y's together, the two words in the New King James. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we, what? Do you know the last word? Okay, you got it. Is it think there? I think it is, yes. Yeah, is it ask there too? It may be, yes, ask or think. God is that rich. I was looking up the word richness and the richness of what God has given us. You know, what a blessing it is to be a believer. I don't know if you, and I know this won't come across well in the online event or live stream, but would you like to just express a quick testimony of the provision of God and the goodness and mercy of God? Anyone want to do that? We've not been used to that in all of this time of COVID, but would anybody like to do that? Some of you can do it online. Anyone? Maybe, yes, Terrence.
I'd like to thank God for able to work and to be a blessing to a young man that's 25 years old.
Okay. One of our folks here just said the ability to work and to be an encouragement to a friend right at this time. Yes, amen. Anyone else? The goodness of God, the richness of God that we have in Him, work of God in our lives. You and I have the special privilege of having the enabling work of the Spirit of God in our life in this era in a unique way and very powerful way to encourage us as well. Anyone else? All right. Well, just quickly as we go back here to this text, you have the richness of God, but then you have the tenaciousness of this grace. So as you look at these next verses, follow along with me in your Bibles here. You have, for example, in verses 16 through 25, how now in this post-Egypt wilderness wanderings, some of the early rebellions of the people are mentioned there. And they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks. There are a number of phrases used here that show resistance. Stiff-neckedness, you know, this idea of just, and you've been in the presence of someone who will not bend and who is not willing to obey. They refuse to obey, verse 17. You see the kind of flipping back and forth between the they and the you here. But notice verse down further in the text, down around the phrase there that's used in verse 24, but excuse me, I can't see my verses here in this Bible real well here. That's verse 17. I guess it's the end of verse 17, which is such a long verse. It's at the very end of that. But you, they did all of these things, but what? You are God, ready to pardon. There's so many things mentioned here. The phrasing of this could come from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God's name in person is especially made known. It's just who He is. In fact, in the phrasing of that, but you are God. And I like the translation this way, you are a forgiving God. That's part of His very nature, part of His very attribute, very His willingness to let us be forgiven. I mean, this is part of the text, isn't it? Be reminded of that anchor there. That's in verse 17. But you are God, ready to pardon can be translated, but you are a forgiving God. Not just ready to forgive, but this very person is that. Oh, it's so good to know that, isn't it? In all of our rebellion, and it lists for them that they made a molded calf for themselves, how resistant they were. And then verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Instead, in 19 through 25, there were all of these blessings. In fact, at the very end of verse 25, are you still with me in your Bible? I know it's hard here. Notice what it says. And they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. Even after they did all of that, they were blessed. And they delighted in God's goodness. Now, verse 26, nevertheless, One more phase here. And we're now in that B portion here. But now verses 26 through 31, and now you have judges, and now you have the kings, and you have that whole cycle of sinfulness, the judges and even the kings as the prophets were sent. But in that cycling of sin, you have the people sinning and moving away from God. You have their crying out to God in repentance, and you have God's forgiveness and God's restoration, and then sinning, and again and again and again that cycle happened. In fact, if you look at verse 28 at the end there, you yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. God's done that for us, hasn't he? So often in our lives, many times. By his very compassion, he's delivered us. He sent prophets and the kings, yet they murdered and killed the prophets, and they disobeyed. But God, for many years, you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in prophets. They rejected them, but notice in verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, compassion, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God's gracious and merciful. What is the point here? This text brings us all the way back then, now to the time of Nehemiah. And we'll see that in verse 32. As he began to send in the Assyrians and they were brought into final captivity, even then, what? God did not forsake them. In your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. God never cast them off. And this group coming back to Jerusalem is a testimony to God's mercy. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? And you know, sin sometimes brings us into the worst of situations, the most awful of guilt, and sometimes the most ugly of places. There are times we have sinned so, I'm sure, that you have cried and wept over your sin and felt the heavy hand and the guilt of that sin. But oh, to know that God loves you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, one of the great motivators of confession is the mercy of God. And he stands with open arms to say, Brian, confess, it's okay. Admit, come to me. Think of the prodigal son who comes back to his father in such a beautiful way. Testimony of that response to come to him. Oh, how God loves you. How he loves his people, Israel. How he loves you and I and the church. He loves you and me. But come to him today. Acknowledge that. I know. Count on his mercy and grace, the very graciousness of God. At the very end here, in verses 32 through 37, you have the final confession. And may I just point to a verse or two in this? It starts with kind of a blessing to God, a recognition of his mightiness, his power, his person, respect for who he is. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, this now is the word has said. There's a play between two words, one compassion and one mercy. And now this God of mercy. And in this time when we've come under the affliction of Assyria and our kings and princes and fathers and we've been crushed as a people. Notice verse 33, and this is where I want to land maybe in completion here. Yet, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt rightly or faithfully, but we have done wickedly. There it is. There it is. What did they do here in this text? Now confess your sinfulness. Not only come with seriousness, but now in the end here, confess your own sinfulness. They did this. You are just. You're fair, God. This is what we did. And we have done wickedly. Just say, we have to say it sometimes, don't we? I am the one. I have sinned. But oh, to a gracious God who is so willing and ready to help. Thankful for that. The passage does not end happy, happy, does it? Basically, it comes to the conclusion and says, now we are here as slaves in this world. We aren't where we should be. We are, how does it end with the very last words? There in verse 9, verse 37, we are in great distress. You know, I like the way this ends. It took me off guard for just a minute as I looked at it, because I would like the response of God, and I would like the actions of Him, and I would like Him just to know. Now, you and I know that when we come, we don't have to do penance, do we? We don't have to take a long time for that action to take place. We come to Him, and He forgives us. But sometimes we have brought about in our lives a web of problems. Sometimes we've created difficulties and challenges. And it's only God that can help us work through and out of some of those things in time. In a way, that's true of Israel as well. Forgiven, yes, acknowledging their sin. They want to move forward with hope and blessing. And we can do that. But we're kind of left at that somber point. We're not so glibbed or cheap to think that we can expect an answer from God at this point. They've mentioned that He is merciful. They've mentioned that He is fair and forgiving. But they come to Him now and confess. That's a key, isn't it? That can be a turning point for us, for you as you listen in today. Come to that place of saying, I'm guilty. But all that we do know, don't we? Biblically, theologically, our God is a forgiving God. And in Christ, all the wonderful work of the Savior who has given us His righteousness and taken our sin and paid that debt. And as you and I come with the confidence of a 1 John 1:9, He forgives us. He lets that go. How kind He is to do that today. We're a people of great mercy, a great God of great mercy, aren't we? Forgiven in Him. And come to Him, even today as we close our service today. Come to Him as we spend time at the Lord's table here. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your kindness to us and for the grace that You've bestowed upon us. And now even as we think through the Lord's death, the Savior's death, Lord, we are appreciative of all that You've done for us in saving us and forgiving us. Work in our hearts, we pray, and continue to do that as we close this morning. Amen. Amen. We'll come to the Lord's Supper here. And did everybody get a little cup and a little communion? Don's got those if you didn't here in the back, if you need one of those. But again, we're just reminded of those elements. As a Christian, you're welcome to join us today. And we just read here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said." Now we'll do that together today. We will remember what the Lord has done, and we will take bread, a reminder of the body of Christ that became our substitute for sin. And so if you've got your little wafer with you here today, if you go ahead and take that out, I think we'll take just a minute together and have just a short moment of quiet time, and then I will close in prayer, okay? But let's spend a little time with the Lord, and then I will close in prayer. Thank You, Father, for the death of the Savior, the giving of His body to a real death for the sin that was placed upon him in that time of sacrifice and death on our behalf, for the forgiveness that comes as a result of that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. If you want to open your glass here with us this morning and prepare, I'm just going to lead us in prayer before the partaking of the cup here, okay? Father, again, thank you for the blood, the precious blood of the Savior, a testimony to a real death that certainly as a testimony is that which helped in paying the very debt of our sin. And we are so value what Christ has done for us now as we close here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. As we close here today, just a reminder that we have a benevolent basket here as well as offering basket, if you'd like to use either of those. And maybe we could just stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace as we close our service here today.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
We'll be dismissed with that. Don, do you want to?